أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Today, brothers and sisters, we're going to be covering another very important topic, one that's going to have, inshallah, applications in our personal lives, in our social lives, in our familial lives, our marital lives, and most importantly, our spiritual lives. The concept is going to be one that we've titled The Islamic Guidelines for Giving and Receiving Advice. The Islamic Guidelines for Giving and Receiving Advice. What happens is there are many times where we, and I'm going to share three areas where directly, inshallah, we'll be able to get benefit from this area, from this talk. The idea, though, would be that we understand the importance of the talk and why it is that we have to go slow and cover it properly. Sometimes you and I are going to be called upon to give advice. As believers, as mu'mineen, other believers sometimes come to us and they need somebody to talk to, somebody to encourage them, somebody to provide them with direction. And instead of us pushing them towards therapy, towards going to some Western counselor who's trained in the Western principles of psychologists, or social worker who's going to sit down with them and give them therapy, what they're going to do is they're going to come to us as believers. Our mu'mineen and mu'minat realize that the therapist or the psychologist, this person believes in another set of principles than we do. The principles that they share, that they have, we don't share. The way of seeing God is different. A secular person, even if they believe in religion, but they believe that religion is secular, they see it differently. If they're Christian, they see it differently than us as believers, as followers of Ahlul Bayt. So the world view is different. The principles that one should operate by when giving and receiving advice are different for a person who is a student of the Ahlul Bayt, following the Ahlul Bayt, and someone, even if they're a practicing Muslim in their personal lives, but someone who believes in Western principles of therapy. And that for them is like an ayat of Quran. They consider that ilm. They make Islam fit around these kind of things. The other one, which is very important, are the rules of what's right and wrong. What do they think is right? What do they think is wrong? What have they been taught? So it's natural that you and I, when we're a collective of a resistance community, a small community trying to follow the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt and the wali of the time, Imam Khamenei, and trying to push towards the coming of the Imam, it's natural that we have to go to one another for those same needs that other people would go to, therapists, social workers, we would come to you and I. So what are the principles that we need to know? What are the wajibat? The Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, have provided us guidance from Quran and Sunnah, our maraja, and I'm going to share some of the fatawa of some of the maraja. What are the wajibat in this regard? Are there any areas that are actually haram? Maybe somebody is, with the best of intention, offering advice, but maybe making a mistake. What are Islam's guidelines when we're giving advice to others? What are the wajibat? What are the advice that we need to know from Ahlul Bayt in this regard? The next one that we need to know is sometimes you and I know we're going for advice. We're going for direction. We ourselves are confused. When is it that Islam says go for advice? When is it that Islam says here you don't need advice? How has Islam trained us? What are the qualifications that the advisor should have? The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have given us a hadith that tell us about the fawa'id and the benefits of al-mushawara, of istishara, of going and getting advice. I'm going to share, inshallah, some of the stories Ahlul Bayt have shared with us. The results are spectacular. But is it anybody who goes to advice to anybody, that person gets the same results? Or is it the mu'min or mu'mina who followed the advice of Ahlul Bayt when it came to the advisor, and then they get the results that the Ahlul Bayt have recommended? So sometimes the second area of reason why this discussion is so important is we ourselves need advice. We ourselves need to speak to others. We ourselves are looking for direction. We ourselves want to get those tremendous benefits which are mentioned, and I'll be mentioning some of them, found in the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, but we need to know what the guidelines are for receiving advice. The third area is also very important, brothers and sisters. This one is one that at least I feel isn't always addressed and maybe needs to be addressed more. The third area is to be able to be a leader and to also be in a position to be led. How is it that I rule, not rule, that's not a good word, when I have the responsibility of leading a small group, how can I lead a small group in my own family, as an organization, as a group of brothers and sisters who are moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we've heard that hadith that even if there's three of you, then make one the leader, follow leader, right? So to be able to have that responsibility, but again, for us, just as a reminder for myself first, and for all of you, Sayyidul Qawm Khadimuhum, the leader of a group of people, the Sayyidul Qawm Khadimuhum is the servant of those people. So it's not an ego rush. Now I'm in charge. Now I can tell everybody what to do. Khadim of the people. Khadimuhum. The other ones to me is even more important. How to be a follower. Some people, they've always made leading a priority. They always have an opinion, always want to tell somebody what to do. But they don't know how to follow leadership. When they're in a position where others aren't obeying them, maybe in their marriage, right? But everybody should be obeying me. I should be giving these orders and everybody should be following. They don't know how to rule over the hearts like Imam Khomeini and Imam Khamenei, how they're Imam al-Qulub, as we learn from that hadith from Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam. They don't know how, because they don't know the role of the people, the will of the people. What's the role? If you're a leader, what is the role for the will of the people? Is it, this person may actually literally think, I've met people like this. They think in their heart of hearts, Islamic leadership is top down. So then when they're faced where people are pushing back, but other people, that real challenge, I don't know how I lack the skills to be a follower. I can't even be part of an Islamic organization. People aren't obeying me. I'm giving opinions. People aren't they're not respecting me. They're not obeying me. I just never learned. The Ahlul Bayt, there's examples, a hadith, inshallah, we'll try and cover this, to learn how to be a follower. Let's say, later on, this person is going to get married. Let's say our girls, for instance, right? If she's Sayyidatu Baytiha, if she's in charge, does she know how to do it? If she is, the man is Sayyidu Ahlihi, does she know how to even follow leadership? When do we learn these lessons? So one of them is another one of these areas, again, for us to hear. So there's many, the khulasa and the summary is that there are many important areas and much discussion that we need to have. But we don't want to rush in this. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we see ourselves as lifelong students of Islam. We are always learning something new from Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. Sometimes it's reminders of things that we knew before that haven't become second nature for us. Tadhakkur, and getting those reminders is important. Some part is learning and making sure that we're understanding what Islam says. Because we'll find about this particular topic that there's a lot of emphasis in Islam on being able to be someone who offers advice and can receive advice, who does mushawara. What we're going to find out from the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt is no matter how clever we are individually, how accomplished and educated we are, how smart we think we are, how experienced we think we are, we still need that support of being able to reach out and get advice. It doesn't mean, we have to cover this also as another topic, does that mean I am I lack the capacity to make an independent decision. No, as I mentioned in the first part of the discussion, when is it that we don't need advice? When is it that we can come to conclusions? To be able to be that independent decision maker. But when is it that I can learn to receive advice? How do I give advice? Once I give advice, what is my role? Once I've shared, what is my role? We need to understand this. But let's just keep this in mind, brothers and sisters. One of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us information that we desperately need is that he'll put that information on the tongue of another individual. We need to be able to receive that information that Allah's trying to share with us. And I want to talk a little bit about what is the obstacle that when Allah tries to offer us this advice, this information, why is it the heart rejects? Inshallah, we'll try to cover that. Now look at a couple of the hadith of Ahlul Bayt. These first two important hadith are from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, La zahira kal mushawara. There is no support like seeking counsel. It's a support. This is, once you are a wise person, sits, takes the advice from others, hears people go back and forth, then is able to make the decision. If we only rely on our own experience, our own expertise, I'm so clever, the Imams tell us this leads to disaster. Again from Amir al-Mu'mineen. مَنْ اسْتَبَدَّ بِرَأْيِهِ هَلَكْ. The person who only takes his or her own opinion into consideration, this person, halak, they perish. The hadith continues in this way. He says, وَمَنْ شَارَكَ الرِّجَالِ شَارَكَ فِي أُقُولِهَا. That person who can seek advice from people, who can make them a partner, go through the process with them, get advice from them, this person actually becomes a partner in their intellect. The experience they have, the way they're seeing the problem, the solutions that Allah inspired them to have, this person will be able to benefit from them. But the person who only takes their own opinion into consideration is deprived of this ni'mah. What we're going to learn, inshallah, is that having this skill set of being able, as now developing my own akhlaq, developing our akhlaq as a community, this skill set, this ability, capacity to be able to receive advice and benefit from others is one of the important traits you and I should have as mu'mineen. When Allah describes believers in the Quran, I'm going to share one of the verses of Quran about this. Remember, brothers and sisters, there are people who suffer needlessly simply because in their own minds they're above reproach. They can't hear others. It's different from having physical ears. They just, and you'd be surprised, these same people will profess humility. They say all the right words, but you're watching this person flounder. Where's the problem? Later, inshallah, I'll try and share the hadith where the Ahlul Bayt have explained to us that the problem is kibr, it's arrogance. Allah wants to get me information. He wants to share things with me, but that's for that fertile ground, soft soil. Plants grow in the soft ground. If I'm stony, if I'm mutakabbir, maghroor, as they say in Farsi, this kind of an individual, they're not able to benefit from others. So let's look at how we should be as mu'mineen. This first verse is from a surah which is named appropriately, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the mu'mineen, and he says that, and let's pay attention to the Arabic of this, brothers and sisters. So surah 42 and verse number 38, Allah says this, describing the mu'mineen. He gives different traits. One of them is this very important one. وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. And their affairs are decided by counsel amongst them. Brothers and sisters, this isn't a one-time trait. Once in a while, once in a blue moon, then I go for advice and I speak to someone. It's a way of being, a methodology. What we're going to see is that our Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was like this. He would be seeking advice with his companions, talking about, this is mentioned, his wives, some of his wives talk about how much the Prophet would go over and get advice from his companions. Always sharing, talking, listening, receiving, sharing. Although the Prophet, for us, he's uswatun hasana, but we also know the Prophet is the perfect intellect. The whole world was created from the nur of Muhammad. Why would he need to, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, get advice from people like you and I? But look at the seerah of the Prophet. There are famous stories that you and I, we remember from either Sunday school or when we studied Islamic history. Examples, war after war. So one of the famous examples that we have are wars. This is a very big decision. War and peace. The community is in danger. And the Prophet sitting down with his companions and getting advice from his companions. Do we go to war? How do we fight? Where do we fight the enemy? The Prophet could have come up with that. He's connected to wahi. Why does he need these individuals? Prophet sitting advice. Sometimes the believers would offer advice against the prophets. Sometimes, not all times. Sometimes the Prophet would take their advice. He would have an opinion. For instance, in the Battle of Uhud, the Prophet, as you remember from history, he wanted to fight in Medina. The Mu'mineen said, no, we should fight outside of Medina. The Prophet said, okay, if that's what you want to do, bismillah. So council, this is what you think, bismillah. Afterwards, you and I, we also know the Mu'mineen failed in the Battle of Uhud. When they failed in the Battle of Uhud, naturally you start looking for answers. Some of the believers thought, you know what? We were the ones who told the Prophet to go out. That was the mistake. Who are we telling? Rasulullah. What we hear from our senior scholars, and this is now from Ayatollah Al-Uzma Makarem Shirazi, where in his tafsir he explains that this verse, one of the verses that where the Prophet is commanded to seek counsel, this verse was revealed after Uhud. So the believers are thinking, okay, our problem was that we responded to the Prophet, we gave our honest opinion, we shared it, the Prophet followed us, then we collapsed. We should have never even said that. After that, Allah revealed this verse, which is Surah 3, verse number 159, Ali Imran. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. You seek their advice. Consult with them in the affairs. And the other part's very important also. Let's worry about, focus on the other part, in the Arabic of the other part later. But the idea of consult with them, that wasn't wrong. That wasn't the mistake. Yes, they didn't follow leadership. They didn't follow their wali. And they collapsed and they had other issues. And Allah addresses that in the Quran. But the problem wasn't that the Prophet listened to them. So that's one of them. But it wasn't only in battles. When we learn from books of history, from the hadith, various ahadith, various books, is that the Prophet also, when it came to tabligh, who should I send to this area? Who should be given this important post? The Prophet will be speaking to his companions, getting advice from his companions. We think this person is very good. We think this is such and such an issue. So the Prophet would be getting advice from them. Now, so that was the example of our Prophet. There's another area for us to look at. One of the roles of the imam, this is for our imam, the role of an imam. You and I, we have to learn from these examples, is that sometimes there would be a teaching in Islam, a divine concept. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reveal this to our Prophet, for instance. But just because it was revealed to our Prophet, and our Prophet did ablagh, and he explained this to the people, doesn't mean it became second nature for the people. In order for something to go from something I know in theory to being something I embrace in my heart and something I do in practice, it needs to be taught, shared, applied, explained. This is how this applies. Modeled. When the person can see that this is how it's done, this is how it applies, then these lofty, liberating thoughts and ideas which Islam was teaching us, then they go from just being book knowledge, ayat of the Quran, a hadith of Ahlul Bayt, or a hadith of the Prophet, to actually becoming something that we're benefiting by. It's second nature for us. It's something we share. It's a common culture that we share, we've embraced, we tell others about. It takes time. One of the roles of the imam is to go over and to get these ideas to become, to mature in the minds and the hearts of the people. In Farsi, we use a word, we call it pukhte, to become, to cook, instead of it being half-baked, that I kind of heard this, but I'm not really sure, or I'm not doing that, it's pukhte, it's been in the minds and the hearts of the people. Now, yes, this is what we're supposed to do, this is how this operates. One of these concepts, which we're not going to be surprised, that the Ahlul Bayt would teach their people who are now slowly, slowly getting to understand the status of an imam. What does it mean if someone is the hujjah of Allah on the face of the earth? If he or she, if he can read my mind, he can do mu'jaza, he can bring the dead back to life. This, we're slowly getting ma'rifah of what an imam is. Then after that, to find an imam asking you and I for advice. Once you have ma'rifah of who the imam is, can you imagine after 1400 years of waiting that Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, sits you and I down and says, what do you think? Like you just, what do you mean? So the imams would ask their companions for advice. And you would find that although the people had heard Rasulullah did, but it hadn't become pukhte in the minds and the hearts of the people. They would be surprised. Sometimes the imam would ask them for advice that you would hear in the hadith, the person, who am I to advise you? You have somebody like me? And you would find different responses in the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt because they're trying to get this concept to sink into the hearts and minds. They would explain sometimes, this is the seerah of Rasulullah. Rasulullah used to do this. This is, if I ask you for advice, right, going over, sometimes that this process is good. This is something Allah taught us. They quote the ayat of Quran. They would tell us, like this one particular hadith, that this is from Imam al-Jawad, that this is a blessed process. Inna al-mashura mubaraka. This process of me asking you for advice, sharing, getting, learning, this is actually a good thing. We have a whole chapter in our hadith, or an area, I mean, a selection of a couple of hadith, which talk about the idea of someone who is of a higher status, like an imam, getting advice from a regular person, like me and you. So in this one imam, I'm paraphrasing kind of the words of the imam, he was like, either the person's going to get it right, so I'm Imam al-Jawad, asking advice from such and such. Either the person gets it right, and then I'm like, yes, you are absolutely right, 100%, alhamdulillah. Or the person gets it wrong, and then I explain to them, no, actually, this is something you didn't notice. But they wanted us to go through this process of being able, later on, we're going to need to be leaders. Like, Islam raises a community of strong individuals. Leadership, again, not in that Western sense, but the Islamic sense, to be able to be given responsibility. How do I lead a small family or an organization or run my house or wherever it is that I am? Or to be a follower, not like the drive to rule and tell everybody what to do instead of the humility that Islam is trying to teach us. So the imam explains, and this one now is from Imam Ali, he says, اضربوا بعض الرأي ببعض. Bounce your ideas off of people. Just get people talking. Let them talk, let them share. يَتَوَلَّدْ مِنْهُ الصَّوَابِ. Once people are talking, the truth will emerge. يَتَوَلَّدْ مِنْهُ الصَّوَابِ with sawd. The truth, the correct way, and you'd be surprised, when people come together, they put their minds and their hearts together, they're looking at a problem, you'd be surprised at how Allah inspires and puts that right idea there. But now everybody, we've arrived at this conclusion. We've all learned the principle. We thought about it, we went back and forth. Beautiful, as the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have taught us. So the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, we're learning. They taught their companions to share their true opinions without self-censoring. That I come over and I offer, who am I to offer advice to Imam Ali? But if Islam wants that my intellect grows, that I examine the problem, I offer solutions, I come up with creative ideas, and this way I grow, that's exactly what I should be doing. So they would come over and they would offer advice to the Ahlul Bayt, but the Ahlul Bayt also had to teach them how to be good soldiers. And I mentioned this. Some people, they're just not good soldiers. They, men, women, you'd be surprised. They can't follow leadership. They can, I have to be the one. I make the call. I can't. This is the kind of point where we can see if we can trust God. You and I, let's say I'm not a leader. I want to share the hadith. I'm not a leader right now, meaning I don't make the final call. It's somebody else, for whatever reason. They're the person. There's three people traveling in the group. This person is the person who makes the final call. Do you and I trust the process? Do you and I say, it's God who's guiding our group. I'm supposed to do my responsibility. There are certain tests I'm supposed to have. What God wanted from me was, and if I'm not in a position of leadership, that I share my honest opinion, I place that information at the disposal of that individual, that I do that. That's what God wanted from me. That is me, like Lady Maryam, shaking the tree. Not that I withhold information. We're going to talk about that. If somebody comes to you for advice another time, and you don't share what you know, you don't give them that true advice, then what happens? We'll talk about that, inshallah. But that's what God wanted from me. But if I believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the person who is really running my affairs, and no human being controls my destiny, then now it's just a matter, have I done what Allah wanted me to do in order to get the results? The results, as Imam Khomeini taught us, we have not been commanded to produce results. We've been commanded to do our responsibility. What's your responsibility? Imam Khomeini is beautiful. The words that he tells us in Farsi, he says, "Ma ma'mur bi natija nisti." We haven't been commanded to produce results. "Ma ma'mur bi wazifasti." What's our duty? That's what God wants. That's the victory. Did I do my responsibility? After that, I let go and I let God. It's God who's in charge. To be able to live with this. So, how did the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam teach their companions how to be these, to be able to be a follower, a soldier? This first hadith is from, this is again from Imam Ali, but the hadith that I'm going to share is from Imam Ali, but one of his companions, a cousin, Abdullah bin Abbas, he had shared an opinion with Imam Ali. Right? Very freely, alhamdulillah, this is what I think you could do. And the Imam didn't act on his opinion. So naturally, the person I spent all this time putting this together. You brought Rasulullah. Sometimes he would listen to us. I shared this opinion. You didn't follow. Listen to what the Imam says. He says, "Alayka an tushira alayya." Your job as a follower is to share with me, to give me advice, to go over and to share what you think is honestly the best opinion. فَإِذَا خَالَفْتُكَ. When I disobey you, fa'ati'ni. Now you be a good soldier. Now you obey. You have to obey me. No, it doesn't work like that. The way Allah teaches us in the Quran is actually a very beautiful example. Ayatullah al-Uzma, Ja'far Subhani, he in his tafsir, he explains this. There's a very beautiful story in the Quran about the Queen of Sheba. So Queen of Sheba, as we know, was a very effective leader. She was running that country, and later on, Nabi Sulaiman actually goes to take over that country for the sake of Allah. But there's different parts of this story. Every ayat of the Quran obviously is inspirational for us. There's stories, there's benefits, there's wisdom that we get from these things. Ayatollah Ja'far Subhani, may Allah protect him, gets this from this part of the story. So what happens is Nabi Sulaiman, you know the story, he sends that letter to the Queen of Sheba. When Bilqis gets the letter, she sets up a council. When she sets up a council, her guys come over there, and she says, well, what do you think? I've gotten this letter from Nabi Sulaiman. What do you think we should be doing? And the men go over in her council. They go over and they say, you know what? We think, you know, the ayat of Quran is this. They say, قَالُوا نَحْنُ أُولُو قُوَّةٍ وَأُولُو بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ. that we are powerful, we are people of great might. وَالْأَمْرُ إِلَيْكَ. It's your decision. They empowered their leader. They didn't make her fearful. They didn't scare her. Nabi Sulaiman's going to come. He's going to rip everything apart to make her so jittery she can't even understand, make her best decision. No, we're willing. We're right behind you. We're strong. We're capable. We can do this. But the command is yours. Then that leader can calmly weigh pros, cons, come to the best decision, know that they have the support of the followers. So learning how to do that. Now, what the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have taught us is that there is wisdom in that collective guidance. So we know that that's the seerah. We know that that helps raise the intellect of the individual to get them to be like that, to be able to be leaders, to be able to be followers. There's also, as I mentioned, this is one of the important ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires the mu'mineen. He gets them the information they need when there's this free flow of information, people going over, sharing their opinions, but not ego, not flipping out because my way wasn't accepted. Just that free flow of information, thinking creatively, thinking outside the box, talking to people who think differently, bouncing our ideas off of one another, as Imam Ali taught us. This is what Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam says. مَا تَشَاوَرَ قَوْمٌ. That is never the case that a qawm, and we have this about individuals as well, they speak to one another, they look for guidance, إِلَّا هُدُوا إِلَى رُشْدِهِمْ. They're guided to where their best interests lie. God inspires. You're doing your responsibility. That process of speaking to others, getting that guidance, you do that, and then God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, provides. Very quickly, and this one I want to share just as a thought right now, inshallah later on we'll talk more about this. We don't want to come to a position. There is what we call an afat in Farsi, or a flaw, or afa, when it comes to getting advice. Some people, they can't make their own decisions. They almost want somebody to tell them what, if they thought something, that it's correct in every circumstance. They can't even come to conclusion. There's some areas in Islam, we have to discuss this, where you're not supposed to be seeking advice. There's some people who might fall in the other way. Okay, I seek advice, but then I'm always nervous. I never can say, okay, well look, this makes sense. I can make a decision. God will catch me. It's going to be okay. Sometimes this also happens. And what happens is, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have taught us, we learn from the ayat of the Quran, that it doesn't mean that you're not supposed to be an independent decision maker, that you can't take the principles and operate on them. What our scholars will tell, just as very briefly, what our scholars, because this isn't the main point right now, that some people will go over, for instance, and they'll ask, should we do istikhara or not? Some people, they're not able to come to conclusions themselves. What they do is, in order to become qati' and be able to make firm decisions, they istikhara. They might not tell everybody about it, but it's because they've done istikhara, they're like, oh, God told me. That's not the way. The Ahlul Bayt, the way that they've taught us, the way that our scholars are teaching us, is that you're going to weigh the pros and the cons. Sometimes it's clear that this is the direction. You move in that direction. Tawakkul, God takes care of it. Even if you make a mistake, God will fix it. Sometimes I'm not able to come. It's not clear for me where the right direction is. I go over, I get that advice. This is the point. They say, this is what our scholars, some of the ulama of akhlaq tell us. Even when you're getting advice from somebody, you ask them why they say what they say. So that you learn the principle. Not just you're just following their order. Okay, well, what is it that you're seeing? Oh, okay, you're right. This is the principle. Now I've learned. Now I've grown. And then sometimes when we literally are just stuck, then we have istikhara. But that's not what I want to focus on right now. I just want to, for now, focus on this idea that it's not supposed to. All of this emphasis on getting advice, following advice, the rules, the limits, where we do, where we don't, is not going to lead us to be people who are incapable of coming to decisions. But that's something, inshallah, I want to address a little later. I want to address some areas that we want to be giving advice or getting advice, even if it's brief, and then after that, move on to the next topic. One of them is tarbiyah, brothers and sisters. Tarbiyah. You see, brothers and sisters, we're raising our children, and if we remember those famous hadith, I'm going to quote one of them from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When we're raising our children go through three very important stages in their development. The first 7 or the first 3 years. There's other advice, but let's go with the first 3 years. The first 7 years, is when our children are experiencing freedom. That they are free, they are sayyid, they are in charge, they can make decisions, their character is developing, their abilities are developed, their strength, the idea that I can put my foot down, I can say yes, I can say no. And here, even if we're limiting their freedoms, because we don't let them oppress others, we don't let them observe Islamic adab at a certain age, we don't let them do things that are different, but we find a gentle way to do it, and we want that freedom, that independence, that strength, that putting, I can want something, I can do something, I'm capable, I can make mistakes, I'm loved, I'm respected, that your child during the first 7 years, that they're just drowned in that love and they just feel, they feel loved, they feel accepted, they feel important. All of these things are so important for the first 7 years. Afterwards, the hadith tell us that the second 7 years, the child has now transitioned to the stage where they're ready to accept commands. They're ready to hear and to listen and to be told, this is what I do. The first 7 years, I was given my, now I'm ready. I personally am ready to be able to be told, yes, these are the rules, this is what we do. After that, it comes, so now I've learned to be kind of a leader. I've learned to be a follower. And then I learn a very important one, whereas I learn to be a wazir. Right? The hadith says, وَوَزِيرٌ سَبْعَ سِنِينَ. For 7 years, the child is actually a minister, a wazir. What's a wazir like? What we get from some of the urafa when they're talking about this hadith is this, that when your child from 14 lunar years onward, the child is supposed to be an advisor for you, getting advice from you, sharing their opinions, a source of strength for you, a companion for you. Right? They're learning to be able, they're a wazir, so they're still a leader, a malik, a chief, right? But there's also, they're not micromanaged. They can come to a decision. They can come to a conclusion. They can be given a task, a wazir. If you have a government, you have a ministry, this person takes care of a certain affairs. They can be given responsibilities. And from 14 onwards, I'm still in the house. I'm still learning this kind of thing where I'm giving my opinion. I'm sharing. So one part of it, an important part of all of this whole process was to be able to do it. Because sometimes what happens is some parents giving advice is, when they're giving advice, it's not advice, it's basically orders. It's not that I've learned how to advise. No, this is what's gonna be done and you're gonna do it. And there's no second guessing. And I'm not saying that there isn't a role for structure and leadership, but when it comes to doing this so the person actually gets advice, gives advice, there's some areas that we kind of need to because what I've seen later is sometimes, even after this 7 years, the child wants to do something and then the parent, I don't think that's a good idea. Okay, well, thank you, but no. I said it wasn't a good idea, but I've gone further than advice now. Now the person's married. I said, this is how you're gonna do it. Or the person wants to get married. You don't need to get married right now. You sit down and you keep studying. Nonsense. What happened to the role, freedom, the idea, with sharing? What am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to, right? The role, later on, the person's married themselves. Some parents also, they, no, there's disrespect for me. So that's one of them that needs to happen. The other one is learning to be able, for our children to learn to be able to follow leadership, to be able to be led, to be a wazir, literally. There is a ruler. There is somebody who has a final say. I don't have to do, I'm upset, I'm frustrated, angry, rolling my eyes. No, I'm part of a cohesive unit. To be able to learn those things before it's live bullets, before I move into a family. And then after that, the other hadith applies to me where it says, "Kullu nafsin min bani Adam sayyid." So later on, everybody ends up being a leader. "Farrajul sayyidu ahlihi." So the man is in charge of his family. "Wal mar'atu sayyidatu baytiha." Right? So he's in charge of his family, she's in charge of her house. How do we, right? So we have to learn to be leaders, followers, ministers, share, give, be led. All of these things are important. Now, The other one, of course, is marital advice. Sometimes the idea of getting advice when we're having trouble as a couple, for some Muslims, for some practicing Muslims, this is very difficult for them. You'd be surprised. Some people, even when there's a class on marriage, some people don't think that they should attend. They say, first of all, attending means I have a problem in my marriage. Or it's something for the youth, let them go over. We all need reminders, brothers and sisters. All of us, when we hear the words of Ahlul Bayt, we've been married for X many years. I remember one of my teachers, he and his wife were both students in the Hawza. He and his wife. He said that when my wife and I, when we hear these ahadith, he says, our life in Parsi becomes Gulistan. It's just like so different. Things are good. We need to hear those advice. Sometimes we need to get advice. The idea of the Islamic marriage counselor isn't the person who's going to be interfering in my life. A third wheel, they're coming in, I can't run my own affairs. Sometimes there's something that you and I, we think is a principle. This is written in stone. It's not a principle. Sometimes a problem, it seems so overwhelming when a third person, sometimes to be able to get, to say what it is that I'm thinking and have somebody else say it back to me, just to be able to see these things. Many divorces could be prevented if this became a culture. So what happens is that for many of us, we've accepted this principle of going for expert advice when it comes to buying a house or choosing a career or getting a car. But when it comes to marriage life, I know. That's another one where we're going to, of course, it doesn't mean that the first thing we do when there's a problem is I go to the marriage counselor. First, what are the rules of having a successful marriage, having a successful relationship? And I try to apply those rules. And then after that, if I get stuck, I go over and I get advice. There's no shame in that. I go over, I get advice. So the other one, which is very important, and now I'll just basically in the level of a hadith, I'll just share this, is the idea of when it comes to our spiritual lives. This is something Imam Khomeini, maybe many of you have read in the Greater Jihad, something even Imam Khomeini had to advise students of the Hawza about. The idea of having spiritual guidance, being mentored spiritually, being able to go to someone and figure out what it is that I'm not just hearing hadith and I'm sitting in a majlis with 200 people and I take whatever I learn from there, but being mentored, these are my areas, taking this seriously, getting advice, following the hadith of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam. He says that halaka, again the word, the Arabic of this is very harsh, halaka man laysa lahu hakimun yurshiduhu. The person who doesn't have a hakim, a wise person, who is yurshiduhu, who's giving them advice or giving them guidance, halaka. This person perishes. Imam Khomeini, he goes over this in great detail for those of us who are interested. We can read that Greater Jihad from Imam Khomeini, and he goes over and explains this to Hawza students. And he says, do it before you get the beard, the lihya, the amama. Get used to this idea. I'm going giving everybody else advice. What about my own spiritual advice? What about being humble enough to receive it? To have somebody else be able to point out my flaws and be able to change myself and be able to better myself. So now I want to end with one of them is, when is it wajib for us? Because again, there's other areas for us to cover. When is it wajib for us to offer advice? I want to mention two rulings actually. One of them is about when is it wajib for us to offer advice preemptively? Somebody hasn't even asked me for advice. It's one area. Another one is, let's say somebody's come to me for advice, but this means I'll have to do riba. And riba is a major sin. There's sometimes when it's wajib for me to do riba. Yes. Somebody comes to me for advice, was from some of the fatawa that we have. Somebody comes to me for advice about marriage. Is such and such a good fit for my son or my daughter? Some people think, well, look, that they're young people, let them get married, inshallah, khair. If I know something, even if it's going to be considered ghibah, and it doesn't mean, of course, that we only mention the bad about people. Oh, him, he's shimmer of the time. Her, oh, she is Hindu, ate the hamza, the liver of hamza. No, the good and the bad. But to share what the person goes into the marriage with their eyes wide open. If you know, you're supposed to share. It's wajib. You go, only I'm going to tell the good. No, I tell everything. Let the person have a realistic expectation. The person themselves should be willing to share realistically. And then the responsibility of that person is to do research and try and find out and get a realistic opinion. Everybody's flawed. But to say, look, these are their strengths. These are their weaknesses. This is the person. Bismillah. That's the way Islam says it. Let's say somebody wants to go. Another example. They want to do business with someone. I know this person. They come over. Should I go into business with this person? Should I set up shop with this person? Wajib for us. Or let's say I want to give somebody a position. It's an important position. It's a sensitive position. Yes, no, good, not. Wajib in these areas to offer advice. Does it end there? No. There's sometimes when you and I, there's three things that you and I need to keep in mind for the second fatwa about when is it, based on what the fatwa of some of the maraja, wajib for me to preemptively give advice. The first example, somebody came to me for advice. They said, is this person good for my son or daughter? Should I go into business with this person? They've come to me for advice. The second one, no, they're not coming to me for advice. It's wajib on me to preemptively offer advice. Let's say I see there is a mu'min, and this mu'min or mu'mina is there, they have a serious intention to do this thing. Serious intention to do this thing. And I know there will be serious harm if they take this route. If they marry this person, I know there's going to be problems. I know, because I know the person. And the person will, so they have a serious intention. They will suffer serious harm, not minor, serious harm. And then after that, then they'll listen to me. If these three things are there, then it's wajib, preemptively, to go over and share. So these things are just some of the fatawa, at least for us to keep in mind when we're doing our responsibility. Now, the last part that I want to share, and then I want to leave this discussion for now, because there's a lot more to cover, is the idea that the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, have promised us wonderful things if we follow advice based on the criteria that they've given. We can't blame God. I decided not to follow Ahlul Bayt. I did it my own way. I got got. Well, I mean, that's what happens. When people don't follow Allah and Ahlul Bayt, they get got. That's something different. But if we can do it the right way, the promises of Ahlul Bayt are spectacular. I want to end with a story, and then later on, inshallah, we'll go over some of these very important areas. This one is a story from Imam Al-Kadhim, alayhi salatu wasalam. So the Imam tells us that back in the day, amongst the people of Bani Israel, there was a very righteous man, a very good man from the people of Bani Israel. And his wife was also a righteous woman. So he was salih, she was saliha. And what happened was this individual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala got them some information, sent, it seems, one of the malaika to tell this person in a dream that you are going to spend half of your life with wealth and half of your life in poverty. It's been written. But what happens is you get to choose which one comes first. So do you want to spend the first half of your life facing a little bit of difficulty, but then the last part of your life, you're going to live it up and it'll be good. You retire, you get your dream home, and at least you're living good for the last half of your life. Or do you want it in the first part? So the man in the dream, he said, you know, my wife, she's my partner in life, and she's a good woman. I want to talk to her. I want to get her advice. Okay. Next day, he went over, he spoke to his wife. What do you think? She said, you know, I think we should ask for the first half, that's in the good things, and then what we'll do is we'll do so much good in the first half, inshallah, Allah, because he's kind, he'll help us out in the second half. He said, it sounds like a good idea. He had a dream. Again, the being comes back to him. He tells the angel, I've chosen the first half. Not sure what the angel, for sure? The angel says, okay, that's it. Bismillah. Thalika lak. That's yours. And hadith says, from then on, basically this guy had the Midas touch. He business, working, house, everything, and money is coming in. Alhamdulillah, things are going well. And his righteous wife was there. She said, you know what? Spend on in the way of Islam. Take care of this neighbor, your brother. He needs some help. Take care of this, do that. You know, and they were doing this. So money was coming in, but they weren't attached to the dunya. Alhamdulillah, they were enjoying it. Nice house. They didn't have cars in those days, but things were going well. But qurbatan ilallah, help out this person, help out that person, take care of this, take care of that, until the middle of the life came to an end and they were visited again by the angel. And then the angel said, you know, because you were so good in that first half, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided the rest of your life will also be in ease. So we see from this story of Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam, one of the ahadith that talks about the barakah of actually doing it the right way, getting advice from the right person, acting on that advice, what happens? Inshallah, we'll try and cover that later. So we still have to cover how to receive advice, what to listen, how the difficulties that are there, the challenges the nafs will present, the qualifications of the advisor. We need to cover those. Inshallah, we can develop those traits in ourselves if we don't have them for when we're offering advice to others. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept what was said and heard in His way. May He make it a step in the coming of the Imam. May He make us, by changing ourselves, become those people who, as Allah has said in the Quran, لا يغير الله ما بقوم, forgetting the verse of the Quran, إن الله لا يغير ما بقوم حتى يغير ما بأنفسهم. Allah will never change the condition of a people until they change themselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to change ourselves, and in this way to rid the world of injustice, to liberate the globe, both here in America, 400 years of misery of the African American community, of the other indigenous people, of the people in Latin America, of the madlumin, black, white, red, any race who are here, the oppressed, the masses, overseas. We haven't forgotten our brothers in Nigeria, in Kashmir, in Syria, in Yemen. Maybe again they'll be back on the brink of starvation. All over the Muslim world, Rohingyas. We haven't forgotten our brothers and sisters, but maybe by changing ourselves, Allah will provide relief to our brothers and sisters wherever they are in the world. And inshallah, Allah protect the mu'mineen and mu'minat, our maraja, especially the leader. May Allah protect him and hasten the reappearance of the Imam of the time. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.